I heard from one of the brothers this week who I think he said, let me see if I can remember his exact phrase. I think he said, I'm slogging through Leviticus. Let's just say it wasn't his favorite thing, and he said when he finished Leviticus and jumped into Numbers, it didn't get much better. So I prayed for him a little bit, because I've been getting excited this year in Leviticus. I mean, instead of just seeing it as endless words and details and a lot of repetitive stuff, I've been asking God, show me something new. Or if it isn't new in the academic sense, freshen my spirit. Anybody in the room need to have their spirit freshened on occasion? One, two. This world has a dulling effect on our spirit. Right? We're in a battle. That's what we've been learning about on Thursday nights. We're in a war. A spiritual war. And we come to God and we say, we want to be so full of you, O God, that you are living your life through us. Amen? Yeah. It's okay to respond. Thank you. We want God active in our lives. And then the phone rings, the door opens, the mail comes. We have to pick up kids here and there. The world begins to happen. I want my spirit freshened. And so I'm asking God, as I'm reading in the Old Testament, do that work in us this period of time while we read. Leviticus 14 starts out with this business of cleansing people from skin diseases and contaminated houses. Now, there's a fun read. Why are you telling us about this kind of stuff? We're a modern world. We have bleach. Verse 18. The priest will apply the oil remaining in his hand to the head of the person being purified. Through this process, the priest will purify the person before the Lord. That's an interesting translation. What does your Bible say? Does it say purify or atone? The priest will atone for the person. I think the translator here was trying to make the text a little more readable, a little more understanding. Okay, we're going to anoint with oil. We're going to purify. Why do we need purification? We're unclean. Why do you take a shower? Because you're dirty. Okay? Purification, this root word is in atonement. What is atonement? If we were doing a New Testament study in the book of Romans, we would come to atonement. Would you turn with me to Romans 5:11? Romans chapter 5. The title of this particular chapter, the editors put in, Faith Brings Joy. How many of us want lives of joy? And how many of us have discovered that when faith ignites within us, it kind of makes us goofy? Yeah? Yes? All right. And then by the time he develops this to verse 11, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ, some of your Bibles will say, has atoned for us. The New Living says, has made us friends with God. Work with me here. What was going on in the garden? In the garden, what was going on?
Which garden?
Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve. Oh, you're thinking Gethsemane. I'm sorry. I freaked. Okay. Adam walked with God in the cool of the night, right? They were friends. They had an intimate relationship. Yes. Things were good in the garden. And now, we're trying to get back to that relationship with him. Yes? And this warfare that we're doing, we know who the victor is, Jesus Christ. We know who he drags in with him. Yes, us. This business of atonement is all wrapped up in what we understand, dear Christians, New Testament people, this is our victory. That whatever it was that had to get done, another word that's used to describe atonement is the word satisfy or satisfaction. When your sins are atoned, so if you break the law, you're a criminal. Yeah? And if you're a criminal, there's a proceeding against you. Facts are presented. You are found guilty or innocent. In our case, we are found guilty. If you've broken the law, you're guilty of a sin, right? That makes us dirty and unclean. So God comes along after we can't figure out how to get this made right. The blood of Jesus does what? Cleanses us from all sin. And our sins, the punishment due us has been satisfied because of Jesus Christ. This is fundamental, basic Christianity. It doesn't need to get any better than that. What you've done for us, oh God, is so cool. So now we get to rejoice in the wonderful new relationship with God because Christ has made us friends with God. And I just ask if you could try that this week. Try spending any amount of time today and this week thinking about being a friend of God. How many of you have called a friend this week? This past week, how many called a friend? Kind of what'd you say to him? Hey, how you doing? Right? How are you today? Isn't that kind of how we start a friendly call? Hey, how you doing? Have you ever said that to God? Why not? I mean, are we that intimate with him? Are we that friendly with the Lord that we could say, hey, God, Skip here, how you doing? Well, I know he's glorious. I know he's magnificent. I know he's wonderful. Yes? Thank you, Lord, for the favor you've bestowed upon me. Right? Thank you, Lord, for satisfying whatever had to be satisfied in my life. I think it can change our relationship if we just get it, that he wants us this close. He's not looking for an academic relationship. He's looking for a personal relationship. We could unpack the whole teaching on what it means to be covered under the blood of Jesus Christ, or covered by the blood. And don't we all understand? Just haven't we been in church long enough to know what that means? That cross, that salvation cleansed me from sin, true or false. Can we walk that way? And probably more important, can we allow others to walk that way? That's chapter 14, fairly light stuff in the book of Leviticus, huh? Chapter 15 deals with being clean and unclean. And then chapter 16 deals with the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It's in October this year. So this Yom Kippur, this Day of Atonement, which morphed into an actual festival, what was the whole Day of Atonement about? For the Jew? The Day of Atonement? Becoming clean. So people who just want to be New Testament only and don't think that the Old Testament has merit, everything in the New Testament is based on the foundation of the Old Testament. And God was trying to tell his people long ago, Here's a process for atonement. Now, back then, it was a sacrificial system. We're going to read a lot of stuff about how the sacrifices got performed and who you had to cut up and when and how you had to burn things and what you could do if you were poor. There's all this stuff, and you sit and go, why? Who cares about all this? Because it's about sacrifice, isn't it? And it's about obedience. Obedience, that's a word no one in the room likes. Obedience. Someone's telling me I should obey. God is showing me how to live. Amen? So he tells his Jewish people, Israel, he says, here's how I want you to live, and here's how I'm going to take care of all your screw-ups. And so we're going to have this big sacrificial system, and it's very detailed, and it's very specific of what I want you to do and how I want you to do it. And basically, our minds go dull after about the first paragraph. I wonder how the Jews kept it all straight. Well, they had the Torah to read about it. Can you imagine what it was like just for the regular people? So just what did the regular people do? They just came into the temple or the tabernacle and they let the priests do their job. Now, that took all the burden and all the weight off the regular people. They didn't have to do much because the priests were going to take care of everything, right? You might have heard me say, because I'm repeating this from time to time, that I believe modern Christianity is more Jewish than it is Christian. We really tend to live more under a law and a legal system and a sacrificial kind of old thing than we do under the freedom of Jesus Christ. Lord, set me free from the law of sin and death. Amen? I don't want to live like Israel because Christ has come to set me free. Hallelujah. But here we have it in Leviticus. We're talking about this thing. We get the sacrificial system. Atonement is the result of the sacrifices, so this is good. In chapter 16, he introduces the concept of a scapegoat. Have you ever heard that term? Scapegoat. Scholars can teach for a long time on what a scapegoat was all about in their time, but what do we understand the scapegoat to be? Say, Dave? Takes the blame, takes the punishment, takes everything, yes? That's a pretty good deal. I'm a screw-up, I'll get a goat and send him out. It was a mechanism. It was a process to help with delivery, to help with deliverance. The scapegoat was very valid for the Jewish person. We get detailed instructions on what it was and how to use it and where to send him. What was the scapegoat a type of? Who took the blame? Who took the punishment? Who took the whips and the... Who took it all? This is why we should be dancing our brains out. Look what God has done for us. Yeah, but you're not worthy. You've had evil thoughts. I know you've had... You watched a movie. Jesus Christ has set me free. Wow, good for us to be free. Good for us to act free. Chapter 17 talks about that we should not eat blood. We're going to get a lot of laws in the Old Testament. Why do we get laws? Why are there so many rules of conduct? Why are there so many specific laws as to how to do this or how to do that? Chapter 18 talks about forbidden sexual practices. And it gets very specific, doesn't he? I don't want you, well, before sexual practices, he says, I do not want you to sacrifice your children to the god of Molech. Now, we don't live in a culture that practices child sacrifice, do we? We sure do. We sure do. This is absolutely horrible what's going on. a couple of states now don't just allow abortion in the early part of the pregnancy or even the late. Now they're debating a post-birth death. The child has been delivered, and we have states saying it is okay for that doctor to terminate that life. Wake up! Outside of the walls of Jerusalem, outside the dung gate. Dung, you know what dung is? The dung gate was so named because that was the gate that they let all the refuse of the city go through so it wouldn't pollute all the other gates and the traffic. You with me? So it's hygienic, if you will. All the stuff that came out the dung gate was dumped in the landfill of Jerusalem called the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom. And this valley, because it had so much refuse dumped into it, and because of the way stuff decomposes, it was on fire. You know, spontaneous combustion, fire. So they had a pretty good image of what hell and the lake of fire looked like in the sense of the Valley of Hinnom. There was a practice of sacrificing your children to the god of Molech into this valley. Now we read that and we think, that's just ridiculous. No intelligent being would do such a thing. And look what we're doing today. What would happen if 25 or 30 couples sent a little note to their congressman and their senator and just quoted this business about Molech? And just ask your senator and your congressman, why are you doing this? Why at the federal level of the United States do we allow our children to be sacrificed? Make them accountable for something specific. Then he gets into the specific sexual practices, and he lists them fairly clearly. A lot of people today like to try and talk about homosexuality as being an alternate lifestyle. Homosexuality being something that a person is born with. They have this natural attraction. If I went with my natural attractions, wow, would I be in trouble? Any other man in the room get what I'm saying? Natural attraction. My feelings, I can now identify as a woman and use the woman's bathroom. I can now identify as a woman and go into the women's dressing rooms. Really? Well, Skip, you're not a woman. No, I'm identifying as one. Now, I am not trying to make fun of any homosexual person. I am not trying to make fun of someone who has deep confusion going on within them. But every man in this room is already deeply confused sexually. Huh? I don't know so much about the women, but I know where I am. And God is trying to help us, men and women. He's trying to simplify things by saying no. It's another word we don't like. We raise our children to do what? Obey. And we raise our kids to do what we think is the right thing, yes? And we parents use frequently a word with our kids, no. Kid then wants to debate it. The older they get, the more debate. Right? Until we send them out into the world to figure it out themselves. God is saying to you and to me, to people who will read his word, don't do these things. It's not in this text, but later we'll read about that he says no to the practice of necromancy. That's a fancy term for calling up the dead. Why would the Bible exclude the practice of calling up the dead if it were not possible? You with me? It's saying, no, don't do this. Don't go there. Don't try and enter that spiritual realm. God says no to bestiality. What's bestiality? Having sex with animals. Don't do it. And many of us would just go, ooh, how horrible. Well, that's because you're in your right mind. No, really, you're in your right mind. It's horrible. The same thing should happen with homosexuality. Don't do it. We should go, ooh. So there are, I submit to you, a lot of confused people running around, right? I don't hate them. I don't bear them malice. I'm not trying to be insensitive to the struggle that anybody is going through, because I'll be glad to sit down and let's match struggle for struggle sometime in a little board game. Huh? But that doesn't achieve anything, does it? What achieves something is reading what God's word says. He says on occasion, no. Chapter 19, you need to turn there with your pen or pencil out, because I want to have the word of God reveal something so very important to you. I read along, and I hope you're doing the same thing in this walkthrough. As I read, I'm asking the Spirit of God to reveal things to me, to give me epiphanies, new understandings, revelations, however you want to call that. I just want you to let your eyes scan chapter 19. Even while I'm talking, you can just let your eyes scan the pages of chapter 19 and look for the words, I am God, or I am the Lord. You won't have too much trouble finding it, because it's in verse 1, verse 3, verse 4, verse 10, verse 12, 14, 16, 18, 25, 28, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 36, and 37. Dear person, what is God trying to say in chapter 19? Hey, Skip, I am the Lord, right? Isn't that cool? Over and over, he's saying some words, and then he follows them with, I am the Lord. And we could get into trying to unwind every one of those verses as to what that specific verse meant, and that would be a great study, and it would be fun. But the whole purpose and foundation of the thing is God is making a clear statement to you and me that he is God and we aren't. What's that guy said? In the beginning, God created man. And ever since then, man's been trying to return the favor. We try to create. We want to create. We lust to create. Instead of to obey. God is trying to say to us, I am the Lord. You could almost pick any one of those verses and say, what are you trying to say to me? In verse 11, oh God, it's very complicated. What are you trying to say to me in verse 11? Anybody see verse 11? It's very complicated. Do not steal. I mean, how complex does your theology have to get? Do not steal. Do not deceive or cheat one another. Verse 12. Do not bring shame on the name of your God by using it to swear falsely. I am the Lord. How many of you have heard during the week the phrase GD? I'm abbreviating. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, it kind of hurts, doesn't it? Here's a reply. Would you like a response? You should just go to that person and say, really? What? You really want God to damn that thing? Really? You've just invoked God. And you've asked him to damn something. Do you really mean that? What response are you going to get? Or somebody will say, well, Jesus Christ. Yes? I love him too. Is that what you're trying to say? Folks, we have a response to the world if we would just use it. And it doesn't have to be a horrible argument. I don't want God to damn anything. And if somebody wants to call on the name of the Lord, I'm ready to call with them. All right? It might change their language. One of our brothers isn't here this morning. He's got a job where he does security, and he works at nights a lot. And the people he works with have very colorful language. It just weighs on his heart because he's constantly involved with men with just foul language. It's around him all the time. And he's tried talking to his supervisor about it, and it's like talking to the wall, right? It's like sailors just swear things, right? If you're in the Navy, they call it just sailor talk. Well, you might be able to change the culture. Hello? You might be able to change the culture if you say something, if you engage your world. Chapter 20 is all about punishments. It's a real fun read. We understand after we read what the punishments are that God means what he says. He says, don't do something. If you're going to do it anyway, oops, here's going to be some results. What have you and I found in our lives are the results of bad choices. What have we found are results? We don't call those punishments, but we do call them consequences, don't we? There are consequences to being stupid. Yes? There are consequences to knowing what's right and not doing it. Yes? So the more you read God's word, the more you know what God wants, the more you hear his voice say no, and the more strength we can have to be a child of God. It's one thing to say, I am a child of God. It's another thing to act like it and to live like it. Amen? Wow. Chapter 21, instructions for priests. Remember, in that day and age, the priesthood, the Levitical tribe, from them came the priests. The priests had specific duties. They're all laid out in a very specific way. Some people find it exhaustive and boring and monotonous to read through all these things. But if you really were understanding what the priest's job was to go before the Lord on behalf of the people, right? So you really wanted the priest to do his job well, didn't you? I mean, if you're a farmer, if you're living in that country and following God, that you want the sacrificial system to work, don't you? Of course you do. And so you want the priest to do his job. I wonder how many of the people took notes and sent them to the priest, huh? Probably not too many. They probably couldn't read. We have become a kingdom of priests, haven't we? We have become a royal priesthood based on this foundation of the responsibility of the priest to go to God on behalf of the people. Dean Sherman taught us Thursday night that he thinks our first job in prayer would be to go to God on behalf of people, right? Pray for this world. Pray for people. Don't pray against the Muslim. Pray against the enemy that's using the Muslim. You with me? Don't pray against the Buddhist or anybody of an. Don't pray against the people. Pray against the enemy. That the people that are influenced by the enemy can be set free. Because there's only one difference between them and us. Really, we've come to salvation, yes? Chapter 23 begins to introduce the festivals. There are between 7 and 9 of them, depending on what you want to classify as a festival and a feast. I think God's a party God. God likes to celebrate. And, you know, in our families, we have all kinds of celebrations in our families, not even thinking about Jewish stuff, but we celebrate Thanksgiving and we have birthdays and anniversaries, right? We like to party. People like to celebrate. There's something, it just kind of escape the world for a few minutes while we can just be joyful and eat cake and ice cream, right? Or excuse me, Sherry can't eat cake and ice cream. What can we eat? But we can still party, yeah. Listen to the festivals. The Sabbath. We know what the Sabbath was? Saturday in their culture, Sunday in ours, but a day of rest. why is it that we have so lost the benefit of the Sabbath? I love the fact this little restaurant that's just opened up in Banks, one of my favorite little places now, the Ninja Bowl. You drive by there after church, they're not open. I don't know why they're not open. I'm hoping it's because they're Christians. The Sabbath, a day of rest, a day to focus on Him. My family, we used to be skiers, and before I entered the ministry, we would sometimes ski on Sunday. When I became a minister, I had to do work on Sunday, right? I can tell you there's almost no more glorious feeling than standing at the top of the ski run at Mount Hood in the beautiful sunshine and just watching and looking at the creation. It's magnificent. So I'm not a legalist when it comes to what day, but to take a day of rest is a good thing. I just can't ski anymore. Passover. The next festival, why would you want to have a celebration about Passover? If we had any understanding at all what Passover was, that the death angel passed over and let the children of Israel live, right? Keep passing over is what I say, right? Unleavened bread and then the harvest, two festivals tied to economy and the agricultural environment, the Feast of Trumpets, followed by the Day of Atonement, the holiest day in the Jewish year. The punishment and the debt that I owe has been satisfied. How cool is that? Rosh Hashanah. Well, that would be tabernacles, I think, or shelters, or booths. Some people call it the Festival of Booths. It's a very interesting festival for Jewish people. They actually, the Orthodox people, even to this day, build little booths in their property or in their homes or wherever they can. They construct them as best they can. Some of them, if you got enough money, can even have flown in from Israel a very special fruit. I don't know what all that is anymore, but... The festival of shelters or booths or tabernacles, you'll find it in your Bible. Then the other one is the Sabbath year for the land. If we had a farmer here, he could probably explain to us the benefit of the Sabbath year for the land, but you let the land lay fallow, I guess it's called, for a year so that God can replenish soil and that kind of thing. And then there's the one that we've completely lost any concept at all, the year of Jubilee. Any kind of jubilee. Why was it a jubilee? Why was it an ecstatic celebration? Because a debt had been paid, right? Anybody in the room in debt? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 people. Debt is a terrible bondage. Yes? We just finished a little bit ago Financial Peace University with Dave Ramsey. And he's so convinced that debt is horrible, if you go into his presence, he'll cut your credit cards right up. He'll tell you, don't have a mortgage on your house. You say, well, how can I have a house if I don't have a mortgage? What will he tell you? He'll tell you to rent. He will. That's what he says. He says, don't have a mortgage. Now, you can argue with him about that. I'm not going to get in a big fanfare about whether investments are this or that. But the point is, debt is bondage because you become the slave to the one you owe the money to. And most of us don't pay any attention to it because we make our payments. But starting in 2008, there was a financial crash in this country and an awful lot of people lost their homes to foreclosure. Right? You know, did you know any of them? I sorrowfully like to point out on occasion they didn't lose their homes, because they didn't own them. They were owned by the bank from the get-go. If you get a 100% loan from the bank, how much of the home do you own? None. Right now, in the economy of absolutely today, if you want to buy a home and don't put 20% down, you have to pay what's called mortgage insurance, which is several hundred dollars of waste right on top of your mortgage. You with me? So a $400,000 house, which anymore is just kind of an entry level, That means you got to have $80,000. You got to pay him $80,000 so that you can go into debt for $320,000. Yes? If you were to lose your job and lose that home, you wouldn't be losing $400,000, would you? You'd lose $80,000. Debt is a terrible thing. The year of Jubilee was a Jewish practice that every 7 years you would let debts be forgiven, and every 50 years everything was forgiven. And that you would determine the amount of interest that you would charge on a deal by how many years were left in the loan. Wow, if we lived that way, would our economy be different? How spectacular. I mean, study it. It would be wonderful. Chapter 25 is about redemption. Chapter 26 is about the blessings for obedience and the punishments for disobedience. People should skip that. Just don't read that. If you read chapter 26, it'll mess with you. Chapter 26 will tell you the blessings for obedience, the punishments for disobedience. So if you do the monkey thing where you cover your eyes, your ears, and your mouth, say, I'm not going to know anything that God is saying about that, will that change anything? Ignorance is not bliss. You with me? God is his word. He set out before us what he wants us to know and understand. Read the thing and understand. Chapter 27 at the end of it is redemption of gifts that are offered to the Lord. Folks, this book of Leviticus, if you didn't get a chance to read it, I say go back and don't just slog through it. Let God lift you up and refresh your spirit as you understand what he's trying to tell you. It's not dull and boring with so many details. It's God's way of showing us how to live and how to please him. How many people in this room would like to please God today? I want to be pleasing to the Lord. So when he calls me to worship, I really want to worship him. Amen? And if I don't know the words or I don't understand the music, can I still worship him? Of course you can. You can worship God in spirit and in truth. Amen? Book of Leviticus, fantastic. Then we get to the book of Numbers. We're just starting it. I'm going to quickly introduce it. 38 years of history is covered in the book of Numbers. That's all. It's what is called the desert wanderings. Begins 2 years after they left Egypt. It ends on the eve of entering the promised land. How many in the room can identify personally with a desert wandering? Have you ever been in a desert? Literal or figuratively? The book could have an alternate title. The Grumblings of a People. A long, sad story of complaint. That's what one of the commentators says. The book of Numbers is a long, sad story of complaint. Okay, I'm almost finished. What happens when you complain? If you're in your family and your child complains, what does that do to you? Huh? Ticks you off. It gets your attention. Husbands, what does it do to you when your wife complains? Huh? All right, wives, what does it do to you when your husband complains? Makes you sad. What good thing happens by complaining? What was going on with God as he was supplying deliverance and everything his people needed, and their response was to complain? You want to quit trying? You might as well give up. What does it do to our spiritual life if we complain to God? Separates us, exactly. It's a sin, I think. I don't know that complaining is listed as a sin, but I think it separates us from the Lord. Oh, God, I can't pay my bills this month. Well, how come? Well, I don't have enough money. Why? I bought too much stuff.
Sell the stuff.
The result of the book of Numbers, which we'll find out, is that only three people live till the end of the book. And only two of them enter the promised land. It makes me want to go up and hug this cross. Oh. The promised land is open to us. Jesus has made a way. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Chapter 1 begins a census. 603,350 people are counted in the census. It would equate to somewhere between 2 and 3 million people because they're only counting men of fighting age, 20 years and older, men able to fight, and they're not including any of the Levites. A lot of people. They are set apart to guard the tabernacle and perform priestly duties, the Levites are. And then chapter 2 is all about the organization of the camp. 12 tribes organized in a specific way, 3 on the north, 3 on the east, 3 in the south, 3 in the west. Very detailed, and they're given assignments. Each tribe is given an assignment. Do you know your assignment? Do you know what God's marching orders are to you? It would be a good thing to learn, wouldn't it? We say, well, I'm not a member of a tribe. Well, yes, you are. You've been grafted in, have you not? Been grafted into the nation of Israel? Read the New Testament. So if I'm grafted into Israel, I'm obviously a member of one of the tribes. And the point isn't so much which tribe it is as to what are you asking me to do in my life now. That'd be good homework for us for the next 50 or 60 years. You've got a job for me. You've got purpose for me. What am I to do? Some of you know that you're called to pray. Some of you have identified that you're to be an intercessory prayer more than just a regular prayer. And that's only because the regular prayers haven't discovered that they too are to be intercessory prayers. Did that make sense? Father, for this week, I give you thanks that your word has come to be open to us. Reveal to us, show us, Lord, how we're to live and how we're to be. Draw us close. Let us be friends this week. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to see you today. Thank you for coming out in the cold. We do have refreshments to enjoy. You can stay as long as you want until we kick you out. Okay. You are dismissed.